We begin with these words from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Hope never disappoints. It is New Year's Day in the church's liturgical year. We begin our cycle of stories and songs in the four-week run-up to Christmas in the aftermath of last week, which was liturgically Christ the King Sunday, and now we look forward to Christ the Child and then the Messiah. Each of the four Sundays in Advent has a theme, an ever-growing theme of emotion and energy, starting with perhaps just the small whisper of hope, one light, one candle. And wouldn't a little hope be refreshing these days? I don't know, for the last 6 months or so, paying attention to the way the news cycles characterize our lives together, it's been a little scary, maybe even leading some to despair. 6 months ago, it was 24/7, all ISIS, all the time, which gave way soon later to, apparently, the Ebola network, 24/7. And this last week, we've had 24/7 in Ferguson, Missouri, all of which threatening or even obscuring the reason, the warrant, even the ability to imagine hope. One small light of hope into this ever more troubling world. I think it's a useful metaphor, but it also makes practical sense too. When the lights go out, when power fails, and that's a theme that goes through all of those major news events, power fails. We know in our homes where the drawer is where we find the candle and the flashlight, and even the warmth of one light tells us that what is right now isn't all there is. There's more to it than the soundbite, than the news cycle. There is one small light of hope. ISIS has become the face of Islam in America lately, which is very frightening. But I would submit to you that knowledge replaces fear. So a quick tutorial on Islam and then some homework. Islam is the name of the world's second largest religion, fastest growing religion, and it simply means to submit to God's will. Sometimes it's understood as meaning peace, a nuanced form of submission. It revolves around the life and the work of the Prophet Muhammad, who received from the angel Gabriel, remember him, he appeared to Mary too, who received from the angel Gabriel what has become the writings of the Quran. Muhammad simply took dictation from Allah, which is simply the Arabic word for God, as Yahweh is the Hebrew word for God. There are a lot of connections and similarities here. And in fact, the taking of dictation from an angel, what becomes a sacred text, is the same story as the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith did that from the angel Moroni. So all of these stories have a lot of commonality. Now, all religions have sacred texts, the Quran in Islam, the Torah in Judaism, the New Testament in Christianity. The Quran is a little bit different in that it's simply one author's record of what God's will is. The Christian New Testament and the Jewish Torah are combinations of writings, but no less sacred, no less inspired. But once the original book and books were compiled, the Torah, the New Testament, the Quran, other writings came about and became traditions of belief and practice. In Judaism, it's the Talmud. In Christianity, it's the writings of people like John Calvin and Martin Luther, the early church fathers, papal edicts, and so on, become a body of literature that aren't quite sacred, but become guides for life. Now, all of the stuff that is attributed to Islam that suggests Islam commands violence comes from the secondary writings, a body of work known as the Hadith, which is to varying degrees regarded as authentic, traditional, or guide for life, different from the Quran. You should know that. Knowledge replaces fear. It would be useful, I think, if all of us, in the wake of the face of Islam that ISIS has become, to learn one new thing about this mysterious religion, in addition to what I just told you with regard to background. And I'll even help you with your homework. I found 100 interesting facts about Islam. And I'll put it on the website. You can read that. You can find more. You might not know that inventions that emerged from the Islamic world include the discovery of citric acid, the bridge mill, the vertical axe windmill, teaching hospitals, marching bands, the guitar, and early attempts at hang gliding, not to mention algebra and coffee. Now, as you search for interesting facts about Islam, you will find where the terrorists get their warrant. Small, obscure passages blown out of proportion. Not categorically different than what you find if you were exploring Christianity from an equally ill-informed or uninformed perspective and ran across the website for Westboro Baptist Church. It's out there, it's in the background, and it does not carry the message. So light one small candle of hope. Learn something new about what is largely unknown and bring it into light. Well, ISIS gave way to Ebola. And for a while, you would have thought that simply flying anywhere near the airspace over Dallas made you imminently at risk to die. Or so it would seem, right? To put it into perspective, simply choosing to get out of bed in the morning can be a fatal decision. Staying in bed can be a fatal decision, depending on what happens to the weather and so on. There are lots and lots and lots of ways our lives are edified or could end. But what are the odds? What are the odds? Glad you asked. I'll tell you. The odds, for example, in your lifetime of dying from Ebola are roughly 1 in 2 million. The odds of dying this year from Ebola are 1 in 2 million. The odds of dying from Ebola in your lifetime are 1 in 300 million. So that's pretty obscure. Way more, or way less likely, than dying from having your pajamas catch on fire, being bitten by a snake, being struck by lightning. These are very obscure ways and very unlikely ways that our life can end. On the other hand, there's a 1 in 30 chance this year and a 1 in 2300 chance this year that any of us could have our lives end from a stroke. A 1 in 7 chance this year and a 1 in 500 chance that our lives will end from heart disease or cancer. And I think most directly on point in light of Ebola specifically, there's a 1 in 79 chance this year and a 1 in roughly 6,000 chance in your lifetime that your life and my life might end from the flu. I thought the most reasoned response to Ebola came from a scholar at the CDC who said the best thing you can do in light of this is get a flu shot, because that is actually something you can do something about. And it will also reduce the chances of this particular issue ending your life. It will also reduce the chances that you will exhibit symptoms that will scare other people. Get a flu shot. Metaphorically, deal with what you can in light of what the odds tell you. Cancer and heart disease are the number one and two killer by just this much in the U.S. And we all know how to respond to that. Eat better. Eat less. Exercise more. Quit smoking. Drink in moderation. We've heard it a million times. And the reason we hear that stuff a million times is because it works. So in light of Ebola, light one small light of hope. Get a flu shot if you haven't. And pay attention to what really does, at least in your life, reduce the risk of what really the risks are. And one thing more. Part of my own research involves the relationship between religion and health, our faith and our health. I sometimes ask my students, if you learned from the researcher standing before you that religious people are healthier than non-religious people, would you go to church more often? Well, they might. But the vector for that, and it's a very nuanced and qualified relationship, don't misunderstand. But where there is a positive relationship between faith and health, it comes from social support. The fact that we gather, we pay attention, we pray, we bring food, we hold each other close in thought, word, and deed. That's how faith communities improve health. So get a flu shot. Tend to one of those things that you know will make your life a little healthier and better. But more importantly, I think at the last, hold fast to the fact that we're in this together and that solidarity and support are the one small light of hope. Well, Ferguson, Missouri caught fire this week, largely at the hands of a few outside interlopers. Although, if you watched CNN 24/7 for about 4 days, you'd have thought the whole Midwest was on fire. And that is pretty much how it's characterized anytime there's a flood, an earthquake, any kind of natural or humanly caused disaster. And what you see are the faces of scary things. You know, everybody saw the face of the stoic police officer. Everyone saw the face of the scary black guy. Everyone saw the police car on fire, cycled over and over and over again. It took me a while to find it. Actually, Jeannie was the one that put me wise to its existence. A far more representative and far more common face of Ferguson. And I'm just simply going to show you the picture. This is the face of a child about Addie's age with a broom. One of countless children. One of what we know from our study of society and disasters is far more common when cities go up for grabs, whether it be by a riot, a hurricane, a flood, or tornado. We see the face that frightens us. But behind the frightening images are small lights of hope. In this instance, a child with a broom. There was another story that came out about a family-owned diner that just happens to sit right next door to the Ferguson Police Department and had its front window broken, after which a dozen peaceful protesters locked arms and stood in front of it and said, "We eat here. These are our people, and the owners are African American." Those stories are harder to find. It's much easier to turn on whatever network you watch and hear the commentators talking about the scene in the background where there's the fire or the scary people or et cetera, et cetera. One small light of hope, a child with a broom. I think it's useful at this time of the year that when we haul out all the Christmas stuff and put that up, we also start, we clean up some things too. Oh, well, let's put that away. Let's straighten this up or that so there's room for the tree or there's room for the creche. One small light of hope in light of the face of Ferguson that is the child with the broom is just tend to a mess in your life, a small little mess. Just tend to it and make it a part of your daily prayer of thanks, that we may not be able to straighten up everything, but we can straighten up this. Learn something new about Islam. Tend to a matter of health where the odds really do matter. And tidy up one little mess, one light of hope, which will become two next week, then three, then four. And by candlelight service, we'll light the middle one, so everything's a little bit brighter. It's five times brighter than it will be now. And then at the end of that night, we'll use that light to light a small candle that each of us are holding. And imagine the progression from 1 to 50, and how much brighter this room will be, and how much warmer it will be when we all hold that light and hold it together, feeling a little bit more hopeful, at peace, sharing joy, but most of all, experiencing the love that gets us through anything. Today, we know only that suffering produces endurance, and there's certainly enduring in Ferguson. That endurance produces character. The child with the broom is in character of what all of us not only are capable of, but would more likely than not be part of. Suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And all it takes is one small light. Amen.